2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to read for us verses 14 through 26. Actually, I want to go back and start with verse 11, just to pick up the meaning there of verse 14. Here is a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Let's pray. Father, there is so much in this passage, and you alone can bring it home to us. I pray that we will have ears to hear and eyes to see. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to your people and to those who are not your people, that they would hear and that repentance would be granted to them and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, O God, for the way that you work in us, that you work in each of us according to your purposes and your good pleasure. And we ask you, Lord, that you would do so in each one of us here today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Whenever I read this passage, I think of George Verwer. George Verwer is a man that some of you know. He's a man that really was the reason Bob and I met 34 years ago in Operation Mobilization. He grew up here in North New Jersey, went to Ramsey High School. He was the president of the student body there when he was converted and preached in a assembly there and gave an invitation, apparently, and 200 or 300 students and faculty came to Christ. Quite an amazing story. And God used him to start the Operation Mobilization, which is worldwide, has several thousand full-time missionaries with it, and has been a great influence on, I think, both of our lives over these past 34 years in lots of ways. He never got a college degree, however. He did go to Bible school, but he never got a college degree. And he used to preach on this passage, and he'd say, "I'm working on my AUG degree, approved unto God." And whenever I read this, that's what I think of. What degree, what approval are you working for? And Paul here is talking to Timothy, his son in the faith, the one who is called of God to carry on the work of the gospel among the churches that Paul has established. And Paul, as a good mentor, a good coach, a good father, is seeking to give instructions that will enable this son in the faith carry on the work of God in an effective manner. And he gives him three basic instructions in this passage. There's an awful lot here, and you really need to go back and read it and study it and think about it for yourself. But I would like to just condense it into three basic instructions. The first part is what he repeats in the first and second, the first and the last of this passage, is to avoid quarreling about minor issues. That is, that it is very easy for people who study the Bible to be caught up in details that really don't matter all that much. This is a big book, and this book has an awful lot of stuff in it, and people can spend their whole life arguing about it, and there are some that do, and become experts on stuff that really is missing the whole point of the Word of God. And there were those kinds of people in Paul's days also, and we have them here today. And at some points, I think in my life, I was involved in chasing after trivialities, in not pursuing that which is really essential. I think in our day, it's actually since I've been alive, I think as far as I can remember, there are people who are caught up particularly with the meaning of the book of Revelation. I think that's our current, and has been for the last 40 or 50 years, you know, the end times. Not that it's trivial at all, but people can spend their whole life arguing about this and all the details of it and miss the real important issues of the kingdom of God. And so Paul warns Timothy that he must be one who correctly handles the Word of God. That is, you must be able to sort through all the stuff that's there and latch on to that which are the essentials of life in Christ. Because if you don't, there are several dangers that occur. One is that it does damage to yourself, because you are missing the essential of life in Christ, His person and His work. And therefore, since Christ is the foundation, you're trying to build your life upon either the do's and don'ts of Christianity, all the rules and regulations, or upon the stuff that is built upon the foundation, and not giving attention to building a solid rock foundation. There is a place for discussion and disagreement about a lot of stuff in the Word of God. There's issues about church government, about whether the role of women, about the place of prophecy throughout Scripture and its meaning, and all that. And everything practically in the Bible can be argued about. But Paul says, be careful that does not become the focus. Because if it becomes the focus, it's going to bring confusion to you, and will also bring confusion to those who listen to you. And particularly, this is the case, he's speaking to Timothy as a church leader, that there are to be, there are places where we need to discuss and disagree and work through conflicts upon how to do things, but it is to be done in a way that is not going to produce quarreling and division and is not going to bring confusion to others. So he wants Timothy to focus upon that which are the essentials of God's revealed truth. And he says that this is the foundation, verse 19. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. The evidence that we are building our lives upon the solid rock foundation is twofold. One is that we understand that the Lord is the one who is the Savior, that salvation initiates from Him. The Lord knows those who are His. He is the one who has chosen. He is the one who has redeemed us. That is, one who is building upon the essentials of the faith is not looking to himself or herself for God's approval, but is depending upon the Lord of glory. His orientation is that God is the one who is the sovereign. God is the one who is the author of my salvation. And so I'm looking to Him. I'm not looking to all the details of whether I'm doing everything all right, but I'm looking to Him as the author of my salvation. And secondly, the one who is building upon the solid foundation and not being caught up in trivialities has this characteristic, that everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. That is, those who love God have turned away from sin. That is the evidence of true repentance. They have completely and permanently turned from that which is ungodly and that which God calls iniquity. There is a break with the past. There is a turning from that which God hates to that which God loves. And this is a seal, an evidence that you have built your life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And if those inscriptions are not there, then the Word of God says that there is serious question as to whether we are building our lives on the solid rock foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul says, make no mistake, that those who do not turn from their sin do not belong to Christ. But God only knows. And ultimately that's true. But God has told us that He wants us to know. And so for the evidence that we can look for in our lives is that we have put our confidence in the Lord as the author of our salvation, and that we have turned from sin. We know what God has commanded us to do, and we are seeking to do that. We have parted with that which we know God hates. The one who has turned from their sin and turned to God loves God, loves what God has done, and loves what God is, and loves God's people. Seeks the Lord, loves righteousness, hates evil. So Paul tells Timothy, look, if you spend your time trying to work out the all the inconsistencies and all the difficulties and all the more unimportant issues of the Word of God, you are in danger of missing the essential. And that's one of the reasons why we have the communion every Sunday, to keep bringing us back to the point that which is essential is your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who knows you. God knows you, and you are counting on that. And you have purposed yourself to turn from sin when God reveals it. You want it to be done completely and permanently out of your life. Secondly, Paul tells Timothy, he says, look, the Word of God is a book that applies to everyone, but you need to know how to communicate it. There are going to be conflicts. We do need to talk about issues, church government, and how a Christian is to live in the world, and what kind of jobs a Christian should do, and what does it mean to keep the Sabbath, and all that kind of stuff are issues that the Bible talks about. The Bible doesn't just talk about salvation through grace by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about a lot of other things too, about how children are to be raised, how husband and wives are to relate, how we're to relate as employees and employers. All that stuff's in there. And so that has to be dealt with. And Paul says, but when there's a way to do it. And first of all, he says to him, don't get sucked into trivial arguments. Don't get into issues that are not really important. Secondly, don't try to intimidate somebody, or on the other hand, don't be on the defensive. But rather, he says, be kind and gentle. That is the manner in which we are to learn to disagree and to instruct. He says people are going to be wrong-headed. There are going to be people who don't really understand what the Word of God says, even on very important matters. And he says you must seek to instruct them, to correct them, but the way that you do it is important because it reflects the character of God. And this learning is a process. He says in the next chapter, he says in verse 16 of chapter 3, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So there is a place for those kinds of dealing with that which is wrong in our lives and in the lives of others, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I, for my part, the only way I know to learn how to do this is by doing it. That is, some things only come by practice. If you wait until you're all kind and gentle, you're never going to say anything to anybody else. You know, you just got to start doing it and let the other people correct you, you know. And they come at you and say, you know, you didn't really tell me that in the right way. You know, I mean, you're right, but the way you did it was really offensive to me. You just got to let people do that. And believe me, lots of people have told that to me in my life. And we just have to keep on doing it. We have to get down to what's really important. And only as we walk with the Lord will we understand what are the important issues at different times in our lives, and how then the Word of God is to be applied to those issues. I cannot give you a detailed list of all the things and the amounts of times you need to spend talking about all these different issues. This is a matter of God's leading us in wisdom. But regardless of how much time you spend on certain issues that may not be all that important in the long run, but at this particular moment need to be dealt with, he says, the way that you do it must reflect the character of God. It must be done not defensively, because you have the truth. And you must not do it in a way that's intimidating or trying to somehow bluster your way to prove your point. But it must be done in a way that is gentle. And the third instruction that he gives to Timothy is to pursue righteousness there in verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. These two things really go together. You cannot really have one without the other. To flee the evil desires of youth without pursuing righteousness is to set yourself up to be self-righteous and to have pride in your own self-control. And God's not interested in that. He's not interested simply in right behavior. He's interested in a behavior that comes from the pursuit of righteousness. That is, I want to do that which is right, so therefore I must stop doing that which is wrong. That must be the motivation. It's not just so that I'll look good, or that somehow God will think well of me, or other people will think well of me, or I'll think well of myself because I've exercised self-control. That you can flee those desires which are wrong, which are characteristic of, he says here, youthful desires, and not do it for the right motive. And one way you can know if you're doing it for the right motive is, are you pursuing righteousness? Or is it you're just trying to get your act together? The pursuit of righteousness must be coupled with the fleeing from, the running from, the evil desires of youth. Now, what are these desires? What are the desires that are characteristic of youth? What is youth? You know, teens, 20s, 30, up to 30, in mid-30s, maybe older, I don't know. Those are characteristic desires, but we can have those when we're 70. And some of us have known people like that who are still having youthful desires when they should have been long past that. So this is not just talking to young people. And all of us here who are older understand that what this is about. And it certainly does involve the desires of sexual pleasure outside of marriage. And he says, run from that. Our world is running to envelop us in that. Our world is telling us that that's what it's all about, that that's what we need, that we can't be fulfilled and happy unless we're experiencing sexual or sensual pleasure. And Paul says to Timothy, run away from that. Get out, get away from that, but you've got, in order to get away from it, you have to pursue righteousness. Another, I think, characteristic desire of youthfulness is the desire for material things to be like others. Want approval of those around you, to be well thought of, either the pursuit of possessions or the pursuit of appearance. You know, it's all about image, you know. Well, when you get real, you get older, you got to be lying to yourself to think you're maintaining it. You know what I mean? So you finally give that up. You know, I mean, it comes a point when you say, I'm not going there anymore, you know. But when you're young, you want to pursue that, you know, the way that you look and the way you dress and things you have. And Paul says, run from that. Life is not about image. It's about righteousness. So get rid of, run from that desire that is characteristic of youth. Another characteristic of youth is fun. We are the fun world. We live in a world of fun. I read the other day that from some Christian magazine that it was the obligation of a Christian father to take his children to Disney World at some time in their life. This is a Christian magazine. You know, we all know that's an obligation that families have to take their children to Disney World. We are a world that has become addicted to recreation in various forms. Diversions, vacations, retirement, weekends away. I mean, everything is revolving. TGIF, you know, everything is related to having fun. And so one of the characteristics of youth is to seek after just having a good time. Just want to have a good time. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm not trying to do wrong. I just want to have a good time. Rather, we are to seek wisdom, and we are to seek meaningful relationships. Fourth characteristic of the pursuit of youthful desires, I believe, in the way that I'm looking at it, you could have others, I'm sure, is immediate gratification. We can't wait, gotta have it now. The future seems so long away. You know, when you're younger, days seem like much longer than they do now. Now, I mean, it's like, for me, a week is like it used to be a day. You know, I mean, time goes so quickly. But when you're young, you can't wait. You want it now. And you've got to have that immediate gratification. That's a youthful desire that by our age, some of us here, we need to hopefully get beyond that. Being able to wait, to being able to put off to the future the payoff of right behavior now, whether it comes to saving or seeing the fruit of our labors or to seeing God answer prayer or to see God's hand in what we're doing or to make sense of what's happening in our life, to not demand that we know now and that we're able to have now what we think we need, but be able to wait. Paul says, run from immediate gratification, the desire for fun, the desire to look good or have material things to pump up your image, or the desire for sensual pleasure. Run for those things, but rather pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. The pursuit of righteousness, how to live right out of a pure heart. The pursuit of faith, how to believe God in every circumstance. Jack, I don't have a whole lot of faith. Well, neither do I. In one sense, none of us do. We have a long way to go, and we are to seek to be a person who is growing in faith. That means that God is going to bring circumstances into our life that we don't like. There are things that are challenges that we don't think we can meet, that we wish would be gone. But if we want to grow in faith, we're going to be people who welcome the trials and difficulties, as James says, because we're going to see in there that it's going to test and improve and deepen and broaden our faith. And so we therefore change our attitude about these circumstances that we wish we could get rid of, or difficult people, or problems that we have, whether they're physical or material or whatever they may be, or conflicts. We say, here's an opportunity for my faith to grow that God provides, because I don't see how in the world I could ever get out of it. The world says, hey, look, just turn, go, get away from it. You know, you got a problem, just, you know, deal with it. God says, no, this is an opportunity for your faith to grow. And so we are to be people who are seeking to live right in obedience out of a heart that's loving God. We are to be seeking to grow in faith in our relationship with the Lord. We are to seek to be growing in love, making love our aim, wanting to learn how to love people because we love God, and that's growing. So we are to be pursuing that. That's the real mark of success, not the pursuit of my personal comforts, and not even the pursuit of that which is best for my family, but I want to do that which is going to increase the experience and the manifestation of God's love in my life and in the life of those around me. Pursuing peace. Pursuit of living a life that is contented, that is knows that I'm right with God and I'm doing what He wants. I am whole. I'm not divided. My allegiances are not being I'm not conflicted in my allegiances. I have an allegiance and a loyalty to God. I'm at peace with Him. And he says we do that with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This means that there, in order for us to truly pursue righteousness and flee the desires that are characteristic of youth, we must be in relationship, in covenant with others who have the same goal. This is what the church is doing. We are to be encouraging and strengthening and helping one another pursue these goals of turning from evil and turning to the pursuit of love, faith, peace, and righteousness. We are to be as a result of all this, this will enable us to be contributing members of the body of Christ. We will be useful instruments in His hand to accomplish His will. And Paul says, look, you want to be one who is approved by God as a workman that doesn't have to be ashamed of your shoddy work? I know what it is to be ashamed of shoddy work. I've done plenty of it in my life and embarrassed when the people who were looking at it pointed it out, you know? We have experienced it every week at Oak Christian Center. Right, Jimmy, in furniture. Yeah, you missed that. You didn't do that. And it's embarrassing. And Paul says, look, Timothy, you pursue righteousness and turn from that which is evil so that you won't be a person who's ashamed of what you have done in your life, but will be able to stand before God with confidence and hear Him say, well done, you good and faithful servant. Either way, we are going to give an account of our workmanship before God. And either we are going to be a worker for the kingdom of the Father, or we are going to be a worker for the kingdom of darkness, a slave to unrighteousness. There is no in between. We are either slaves of God or we're slaves of evil. And Paul says, look, Timothy, you've got to keep on reminding these people of the same thing. And you yourself must take heed to it so that you will be one who is useful to God in whatever work He puts you in, that you'll be able to do whatever it is that God has called you to do. And so that people who still are in bondage to evil will be set free, because there is no in between. He says, Timothy, be diligent to pursue these things. Take it to heart. Be firm and steadfast in your commitment to avoid quarreling, to learn how to apply the Word of God in every situation in a right way, in your life and the lives of others, and pursue righteousness in turn from evil. And that is what we ourselves here must also apply ourselves to. We must be diligent in it so that we will be useful to God in a way that brings glory to Him. And whatever task it is that God has given to you and me to do, He wants us to do it with all the power and with all the strength that He supplies, so that it brings honor and glory to Him, and that we experience the fullness of life in Him, the joy of pleasing our Heavenly Father, because He's given us His Spirit, and we say, Abba, Father, we want to do that which pleases Him, and therefore we are to be diligent to put these things into practice. Paul says, Timothy, if you rebuke these people, you correct them in a gentle way, perhaps God will grant repentance and they will be led to knowledge of the truth. And that is our hope as we seek to speak the truth to people in love. Perhaps God will grant repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have not yet repented and believed, then this is time for you to call to the Lord. Perhaps He will grant you repentance, a change of heart, and a faith in Him that will enable you to be a workman in the kingdom of God that does not need to be ashamed, but can look forward to His approval of you, because what you have done has been motivated by the Spirit of God at work in you to bring glory to Himself. Let's pray. Father, we are but dust. We are weak in every sense of the word. But you are mighty, and your word accomplishes its purpose. And I pray, Lord, for us all here who are children of the living God, that we will be those who have wisdom from you, who keep our focus upon the reality of what you have done for us in Christ, and that we give up the pursuit of stuff that is foolishness and characteristic of youthfulness without you. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in us here, that we would become those who are workmen who are at peace, who are pursuing love and faith and righteousness, and who can look forward to your approval and your delight in as we stand before you, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, having finished the course that you've laid out for us, so that we can say that with Paul that we finished our course, we did what had been assigned to us, we've done the work that we were given, and therefore we can look forward to seeing you and seeing your joy at our appearance in your presence. We thank you, O Lord God, that you are at work in your people. That is our only hope. And for those, Lord, that do not know you, have not yet been born of your Spirit, that you would grant them repentance that leads to life. In Jesus' name, amen.